And so let's just get started. Let's talk. And let's talk about Charlottesville. White supremacists and white nationalists assemble in numbers I've never seen before in a well-organized and loudly vocalized expression of their vision for America. They're met by counter-protesters, and there's a lot of shouting and shoving and at least a couple of gunshots fired, and then some young man from Ohio floors his charger into a crowd and sends 20 people to a hospital and one woman to her grave. And from there, the shouting only gets louder as people post and rant and debate the meaning of what happened and the meaning of what was said about what happened. A lot of us in the white majority sort of past that now. Charlottesville feels like it's receding quickly into the background, but I can tell you that a lot of our African-American friends, it's still very front and center. I met with Chaplain Faison this week from Lincoln University, and you know, he was telling me how during move-in just a couple of weeks ago, 16 white youths lined up outside of Lincoln University, right across the street, in an apparent attempt to intimidate. Just two nights ago, on Friday evening, a middle-aged white guy somehow got on campus and was stirring up trouble. You know, Fred and I, we talk sometimes, and I said, you know, one of the things I lament is that Lincoln seems to be such an insular kind of community. And he can easily counter by saying, yeah, and that's why. Nashville. Talk about Nashville. Kind of hot off the presses. This last week, the Nashville Statement on Gender and Sexuality was released by a group of conservative evangelicals, the kind of folks of whom I and many of us would count ourselves a part. They were declaring and affirming historic biblical orthodoxy with regard to human sexuality, and at the same time denouncing the kind of gender fluidity and pansexuality that is in our culture today. As soon as the statement was released, it itself was denounced by at least three different groups. A group of liberal Christians, a group of faith-based artists, and the world as a whole. In case you're curious, I did not sign the Nashville Statement. Not because I disagree with the statement, but because I disagree with making the statement. I am a biblical, historical, orthodox Christian. And I say we Christians, you know, we know what we know and we believe what we believe. And hey, let's live it and let's teach it. And let's raise our children and grow our churches in it. And as we have occasion, let's converse about it with those who see things differently. But you know, there's what you say and there's how you say it. And you know, prophecy works a lot like comedy. Timing is everything. And this statement seemed particularly ill-timed because of Houston. Houston, words like historic and unprecedented and even biblical have been used to describe the storm and the flooding. 27 trillion gallons of rain. You might have heard it likened to, imagine the entire state of New Jersey, every inch of it under 30 inches of water. Never seen anything like it. And obviously, it's far worse than just the physical destruction. It's the human tragedy. I mean, that poor man, that uncle, just trying to get the four kids and the grandparents to safety. And next thing you know, the van is underwater and he alone survives. I cannot even imagine the guilt and grief. The brother, you might have heard this story, the brother who was just trying to save his sister's cat and he was electrocuted by a downed wire. You're speechless in the face of these things. You recognize that the sufferings of Job are the lot in life of a lot of people in our world. And you also recognize how Job's comforters did their best work when they spent a week just sitting with him in grief and hardly saying anything. Not that there's not a lot of work to do, a lot of cleanup and rebuilding to be assisted with, but these individuals just need somebody to sit silently with their souls. And may God give that. You know, and to these places and issues, we can add an almost endless list. North Korea and Syria and Israel and Venezuela. Dayton, Ohio, this summer, proclaimed the overdose capital of the country. There is just untold brokenness and suffering at every corner. And what does the priesthood of believers do but pray? We should pray, shouldn't we? I want to lead us in a moment of prayer. We're going to pray just about this whole horrible situation. And while we do that, I also want to pray for the family of Bucky Pratt. If you didn't hear, Bucky Pratt passed away Saturday morning, one of the original founding members of our church. I believe she was 99 years old or all but. And we worship today and do ministry today on Pratt property. And we are grateful to God for the legacy that she leaves. I was talking to Ginny Pitts, her daughter, yesterday. And Ginny said, you know, it was actually on Friday. Mom said, I'm going to heaven. And she went Saturday morning. And so let's just pray in light of that as well. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord God, in the face of all that's happening in our world, we join creation in groaning for redemption. The issues seem too large. We don't know what to say or quite how to pray. So we simply seek the face of a loving and merciful Heavenly Father, whom we believe is all-powerful and all-loving. And people can't grasp that in light of the evil that perpetuates. They think either you're not strong enough to do anything about it or not loving enough. But God, you are enough. Christ is enough. Our loving Heavenly Father is enough. Be enough for our own hearts and souls. And God, somehow reveal your mercy in such a way that you could be sufficient for those who suffer. God, we pray that you would heal race relations in our country, that you would heal sexual division and dysfunction and religious schism. God, that you would alleviate the pain and the suffering of those who suffer natural disasters. God, our hearts go out to South Texas and Louisiana and all the people suffering there. God, sustain their lives. Grant them renewed hope. May they not give way to despair, but may they know that many people care. And may they experience it tangibly as people help and serve. We do see the silver lining behind the storm in the way people come together across divisions to unite and to serve. And God, may that be a good work that would be carried on to completion. God, we want to thank you for Bucky Pratt, her life and her legacy, the vision that she and others had to start a community called Willowdale Chapel and to see it grow and develop to the place where it is today. And God, we're so grateful that without a doubt, we believe that Bucky has entered into your presence and heard, well done, good and faithful servant. But we do pray that you would comfort her family and that you would draw them together, because those of us who know the family a little bit know that not everyone is aligned on the gospel. Not everyone rejoices at the hope of resurrection that Bucky has. But God, as a life is remembered and a memorial service is had on Friday, God, maybe you'd crack open some closed hearts, shine some light on some darkness, and bring people together. God, for all of this, we seek your face, we seek your grace and your mercy and your peace, and we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Everyone agreed and said, amen. But now, let's set our minds on things above, and I want to invite you to join me in imagining. In imagining the kingdom. Imagine a kingdom in which everyone got along in such a way that whatever place you might live in, if you happen to represent a minority group there, you're actually welcomed and celebrated and looked after, because everyone recognizes that you bring unique gifts that we would not have without you, and hospitality is one of our chief virtues. Imagine a kingdom in which everyone's identity, sexually and otherwise, was fully informed by our knowledge of and relationship with a loving Creator. Imagine a place where the rains only pleasantly fall and fires only burn under control, and the wind, no matter where it blows, is always at your back, no matter which direction you're running or biking. Imagine a kingdom, a world, a place in which you never had to care about your children, where they went, or who they were with. You didn't have to walk your children to the bus stop. You might want to walk them there, but you don't have to walk them there because you are completely unconcerned about their safety, and justifiably so. From the earliest age, you've never stressed even about them crossing the street. And imagine a world in which this kind of carefree spirit is extended to other spheres. To human relationships, to the economy, to the environment, to healthcare. Imagine a kingdom in which there are no insurance premiums because God is insurance enough. Imagine a kingdom where conservationists and developers still don't get along, but for very different reasons. The developer comes and says to the conservationist, you know, I like to build things, but I'm thinking we probably should conserve this land. And the conservationist counters by saying, well, you know, we like to conserve things, but not this land. It is too fabulous. You should put some houses there so more people can enjoy it. And the developer says, no, I think we should save it. No, you should develop it. Here's your building permit. No, you cannot be serious. I mean, they have a kind of competition. Imagine a kingdom in which a competition exists only and solely around who gets to express selfless love more. A kingdom in which we outdo one another in deferential love. A kingdom in which we recognize humbly before God that each individual, family, tribe, and nation has its own gifts to share with the world. And we do need to receive the gifts that others bring as well. But everyone knows to their toes that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Imagine that kingdom. Might be hard to imagine living in a world like we live in. But no harder than it would have been to imagine in Jesus' day, living in the world that those people lived in, where there was brokenness, oppression, and strife all over the place. You were living under foreign occupation. The vast majority of the people, maybe 80 or 90%, are living below the poverty line. There's outbreaks of violence at every turn. People get crucified by the thousands. And you're thinking, I'm never even going to sniff a kingdom like the one God promises. But then Jesus shows up in your church one day And well, we're going to look at this passage, but we're going to do something a little bit different today. The whole service is just a little bit different today. I want to invite you to stand just in honor of God and His Word. Would you stand to your feet? And I'm going to read a passage from Luke 4, and at the end you'll see a little response, and I invite you to join in. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about Him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised Him. He went to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, He went into the synagogue, as was His custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Him. Unrolling it, He found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on Me, because He has anointed Me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent Me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on Him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're imagining a kingdom in which the hallmarks aren't racism or sexism or religious schism or natural disaster, but where the hallmarks, imagine a kingdom where the hallmarks are right relationship, human flourishing, and abiding happiness on all fronts. Romans 14, 17 says, this is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus comes saying, this kingdom has arrived in my person and in my ministry. Today, we're starting a teaching series that's going to carry us through September and October that we're just calling Whole Church, Whole Gospel, Whole World. It's based on this passage and on a wonderful quote that I read this week by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famed British preacher. It is the whole business of the whole church to preach the whole gospel to the whole world. That's our commission and calling. This is the kingdom that we get to receive, and this is the kingdom that we get to announce. Oh, it's not here in all its fullness, but ever since that Saturday in that synagogue, it's been here in embryo with a kind of genetic code that will cause it to grow and spread until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. This is the kingdom that Jesus brings to us. This is the kingdom we want to receive, that we want to announce, and that we want to demonstrate in the world. And so we're going to camp out in this text, but you know, I have this little kind of phrase and slogan that I use often. Are we going to talk about it, or are we going to do it? We're not just talking about it these 2 months. We actually get to live into the realities of this gospel, this whole gospel. You know, the gospel is not just, hey, pray and ask Jesus in your hearts that one day you can die and go to heaven. That's a part of it. Bucky Pratt did that, and we are absolutely confident that she is in heaven. But that's just one piece. That's like just starting point. That's just step one of the kingdom and of the salvation that it entails. It redeems everything, restores everything, including the very world in which we live in brokenness right now. Well, we're going to talk about this, but we get to live into some of these realities this month. Next week, we have Luis Palau, the international evangelist from Argentina by way of Portland, who's going to be in our community. You want to talk about one great facet of the gospel? It's redemption. Redemption from sin. And Dr. Palau is going to proclaim it next Saturday in Spanish and next Sunday in English. And we get to just be a part of seeing what God will do through that. A couple weeks after that, it's Freedom Sunday International Justice Mission proclaims last Sunday of September Freedom Sunday and invites all its partner churches to participate. And we're going to participate. Talk about, as Jesus said, setting the oppressed free. That's what IJM does. And we get to be a part of it. We're partners with it. And the last Sunday of September, we actually have a wonderful guest speaker with us, Saju Matthew, who is the operations director for International Justice Mission in all of South Asia, which includes obviously India, where our partnership exists. Saju's going to be with us and is going to bring the message that day. In October, we get to be a part of Lincoln University again. We did this last year for the first time, and they've invited us back. They're eager to have us back. They've been saying, like, are you guys doing the tailgating thing at homecoming? And, oh, yeah, we are. We want to be back and better than ever in mid-October for Lincoln University's homecoming. And want to talk about a facet of the gospel. It's reconciliation. Reconciliation with God and reconciliation with one another. As Ephesians 2 says, Jesus Christ has demolished the dividing wall of hostility, and he's made the two one. In fact, in himself, he's creating one new humanity out of the former adversaries. And we get to live into that just a little bit in October by enjoying a Saturday afternoon and a football game with some folks who are obviously of African-American heritage, and we Anglos will be there, and, you know, the Latinos and the Asians and everybody else, and you're welcome to be with us too, as we live into the reconciliation of the gospel. And then later, still in October, we're going to have a guest with us, Peter Greer, the president of Hope International, another of our great global outreach partners, talk about, you know, preaching good news to the poor. Hope does poverty alleviation work physically and spiritually. And we're going to hear about that work and how we can partner in it more fully. And in between all those events and special guests, I'm going to get to bring five messages on this passage as well. And we want to just be the kind of church where we can legitimately say, hey, when it comes to the gospel, it's whole church, whole gospel, whole world. And today we're just going to introduce things a little bit. And hey, if we're going to not only proclaim this but live into it, the first thing we need to do is pray. And we want to do a little bit more praying together as well. I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. But back to Luke chapter 4. You know, I love the way how it just says, you know, it was Jesus' custom to be in the synagogue. I hope that's your custom too. Maybe some of us, you know, we've been a little slack in church attendance. There's no particular virtue in just church attendance. But hey, if you come to worship and to learn and to grow and maybe roll up your sleeves and worship an hour and serve an hour, hey, that is a custom that is very good. It's a custom and a tradition that creates shape and boundary and strength in a life. It was Jesus' custom. I hope it'll be your custom. And he comes into the synagogue in Nazareth this particular Saturday. And if you were here last week when I talked a little bit about the synagogue and its traditions and systems, the synagogue typically had a lectionary, a schedule of readings. It would often be mapped out a year or even 3 years in advance. And part of the tradition in the synagogue is that different people would be designated and scheduled to read particular passages. And you just see the sovereign God in this, because if that was in effect in Nazareth in this day, well then Jesus, while he's an itinerant rabbi, he shows up in Nazareth this day because he's on the schedule. He's got to be in this synagogue this day. And the attendant hands him the scroll for the designated reading of the day. And what is it but Isaiah 61? Coincidence or providence? I say providence. And Jesus takes the scroll and he reads it. And he makes this brilliant, status quo challenging statement. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today, I fulfill this scripture. I'm the Messiah. I'm the deliverer. I'm the kingdom bringer. As John Calvin said, the whole gospel is contained in Christ. Jesus is gospel personified, salvation in the flesh. And he proclaims this passage, and you can see just in the basic phraseology, the fullness, the wholeness of the gospel. Good news to the poor, freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight, oppressed set free, the year of the Lord's favor. There's a fullness and a wholeness to the gospel. But each of those particular phrases has a kind of wholeness within it as well. Let's just break them down real briefly. Proclaim good news to the poor. Is that physically poor? Relationally poor? Spiritually poor? Yes. All of the above. You might recall how at the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's how Matthew records it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke has the Sermon on the Mount going, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's both and. Any poverty in any sphere of life, Jesus is saying, "I'm here to enrich. I want to alleviate the emptiness, and I want to bring the abundant life that God originally designed you to have." He's been sent to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, we take this as being like, okay, we should care about people who are in jail. And that's true, we should. We should care about everybody. But the prisoners, the captives in the ancient mind, those were the exiles. Those were God's people themselves who were like perpetually overrun by other people and held captive. I mean, the nation starts as captives in Egypt. During the exile, they're captives in Babylon. Here in Jesus' day, they're captive to Roman rule. But one day, God's always promised he's going to bring the exiles back. He's going to release them from their captivity, and he's going to restore them and their kingdom in Israel. Jesus says, "I'm here to begin to effect that." But again, it's not just physical captivity that's in view here. Why were the people exiles in the first place? Sin. Because they had let their hearts become captive to other gods. They had given their desires over to lesser things. And God had said all along, "Listen, I'm a jealous God. I'm your creator and your husband, and you belong to me. And it's a good thing because I'm where the life is. In my presence is fullness of joy. At my right hand are pleasures forever. I want you to have me. And if you don't, if you won't, I'm going to discipline you. And if you persist in your hard-heartedness long enough, I will send you into exile. I brought you into this land. I will take you out of it." And that's exactly what hell is, by the way. It's God's chief form of discipline and punishment. Exile. Hell is outer darkness, away from the Lord and away from his goodness. But Jesus says, I'm going to bring you back. I want to first heal the captivity of your hearts to other gods and to lesser things. And then the captivity, the freedom from captivity, will be worked out in the physical sphere as well. And that's why the phrase says, proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. It's all part of one thought. Jesus is going to heal blindness, and he opened blind eyes. But blindness, of course, is also a metaphor for spiritual darkness, for that massive don't get it factor in our own hearts, where we can't see God for who he is and life the way it's meant to be. Apostle Paul said, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But Jesus says, "You're seeing my face now, and you're going to see the works of the kingdom that I do, and God's going to open those blind eyes. He's going to set the oppressed free. He's going to break the chains of oppression. Whatever has you bound." You know, in Celebrate Recovery, we talk about hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Maybe you're bound by those things. Jesus is saying, "I come with a gospel that breaks those chains and sets you free." Think about captivity and being bound in other spheres. You might think of racism or sexism or ageism or cronyism, whatever ism keeps a few people on top and a whole lot of people on bottom. Jesus says, I'm changing that. I'm going to set the oppressed free, and I'm going to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And that was like the boom, the final thing. The year of the Lord's favor, are you kidding me? That's what you came to bring? Now, the year of the Lord's favor, it's also known as Jubilee. And it was part of the ancient law of Israel. You could read about it in Leviticus 25, which probably a lot of you have memorized. In Leviticus 25, you know, in the heart of the law, it starts out by talking about the Sabbath year. God says, this way I want the economy in Israel to go because I care about you and I care about the land. Every 7 years, the land lays fallow. You don't plant or cultivate. Now, that's good for the land. By the way, whatever the land naturally produces, you may eat, but you're just not going to plant. You're not going to be proactive in the seventh year. And that's going to be good for the land. It's also going to be good for your hearts because you do not live on bread alone. You live on every word that comes out of my mouth. You live in vital relationship with me, and I want you to learn at least every 7 years in a profound way what it means to live by faith. I will feed you. You don't plant your crops. Now, then Leviticus 25 says, now, every Sabbath of Sabbath years, every 7 times 7, every 49 years, we're going to take this thing to a whole different level. In the 50th year, it's going to be the year of Jubilee. And in that year, not only are you not planting crops, but in that year, you're forgiving all debts. You're setting all prisoners or slaves or indentured servants free. You know, over the time, the economic landscape gets skewed and somebody falls on hard times and they have to, you know, sell themselves as a slave to another. Every 50 years, they all get set free. All land and property reverts back to its original family owner. And the whole nation gets free and full forgiveness and a giant do-over. Jubilee. It was an awesome grace command. Guess how many times Israel obeyed it? Zero. There is no record in history whatsoever of Israel ever enacting the Jubilee command or living into it. That doesn't mean that there weren't maybe a few righteous people who actually did it. And if they did, I'm sure their property in the eternal kingdom is going to be 100 times as large as that which they graciously gave back. But most people are like, no, hey, I worked hard for this. You're taking it back over my dead body. And, well, that's why they ended up in exile, among other reasons. But at least the whole Jubilee concept didn't totally recede from the hearts and minds of the Israelites because they saw in it a picture of final redemption, of the kind of kingdom the Messiah would bring. That kind of absolute forgiveness, this starting over, this God of the second chance, he'd come in the Messiah. And then we'd know Jubilee. And Jesus says, you know what? Jubilee has come. It's here. Again, not in fullness, but it's here in seed form, it's here in embryo, it's here in a brief little shoot that's growing up. Looks pretty tender and vulnerable, but Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, I'm going to build my kingdom. The gates of hell will not prevail against this plant. It will push up through the concrete just like a weed, and eventually it's going to bear the fruit of the kingdom. And we get to receive this gospel, and we get to proclaim this gospel. We get to invite people to come live in under it, and we get to demonstrate it by the works of the gospel that we do together. But you know, like the Lord's Prayer says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's only going to happen, not just as we speak it or as we do it, but as we pray it. As we pray, God, come, help us, save us, effect this kingdom more fully tomorrow than it exists today. And so we need to pray. I'm going to turn us loose in a few minutes to pray for 5 minutes. I want to put everybody at ease, okay? I'm going to invite you in a few minutes to group up, get in groups of 3, 5, 10 people, and pray out loud. That's the way the ancients prayed in the Bible. They didn't just think it, try to beam thoughts to God. They actually stood up. A lot of times they held their hands up in the air and they actually prayed out loud to God as if he was a real person, because he's a real person. We're going to invite you to do that, to at least stand together and pray in groups. But if you're not comfortable doing that, and we understand not everybody is, you might not be experienced in doing this kind of thing. If you want to just choose and sit in your seat where you are and individually pray, hey, it all counts. We just want everybody praying. It's only going to be 5 minutes, but a couple hundred of us here or more. And so that's a lot of prayer that's going to go up. And we just want to cover all the bases of the things we're doing. And so here, I want you to take a look at this. This kind of looks like a blocky Clemson logo. But this is just our seating section right here. Okay, so you got four sections across the front and the risers in the back. And if I may, I just want to designate groups to pray for a certain thing, because we only have 5 minutes, okay? So here, Hope International and the good news going to the poor. You guys pray for that. Pray for that work around the world and our partnership in it. You guys right here, International Justice Mission, setting the oppressed free. Pray for that work. Pray for India especially, and that we would be as strong and dynamic a partner as we have been in the past. I mean, we get somebody like Sadhu Matthew here because IJM loves our church and looks at Willowdale on a very short list of their best church partners. Praise God for that. We want to steward that relationship well. You guys right here, Lincoln University, pray for the healing of race relations. Pray that Larry Redmond and his campus ministry would take its next steps. Pray for the homecoming event. You guys over here, would you just pray for us? Pray for Willowdale and all the work we're doing. And specifically, you guys know if you were part of the Ice Cream Socials in August, we've got some ministry expansion plans. Not to be self-aggrandizing, but to be faithful to the Great Commission and to accommodate the body that God has given us. And so we want to do some facilities work in Jennersville and a little bit here at Kennett as well. We want to be obedient to the Great Commission, and we're going to fuel the church plant that's in Westchester that's going to be starting up. And God willing, I mean, we're just dreaming that maybe there's a third Willowdale site out there to be had. Maybe north of us or south of us. We're going to see where God opens the door. This is going to entail some fundraising. We'll tell you about that in November. God's been faithful to us, and he's given us a spirit of generosity in the past, and we're counting on him to do it again, but we're going to pray about this. And then, hey, the most people typically sit in the risers. You guys are Palau, because that is right in front of our faces. That is happening in 6 days. And so would you just pray for everything from the weather to the spirit of the event? That God would bring us a crowd that's neither too small nor too large, but just that we can accommodate, that there's kind of a good crowd and a buzz there, but it's all manageable. Pray for Dr. Plow and his messages on Saturday and Sunday. Just pray. Some put 5 minutes on the clock. The band's going to come out and play underneath us just a little bit. If you're comfortable grouping up, group up. If you want to stay in your seat, stay in your seat. But please, let's go to it. Please be seated. Beautiful. We are going to close our service in a few moments, but I want us to think about our personal response to all of this. The only way we can be a whole church with a whole gospel for the whole world is if down at the individual personal level, we all are on board with it. And so I want us to think about, like, can I own this mission with my church? Can I be part of the whole church? Not on the sidelines, but in it to win it with the rest of us. And so to do that, I want us to just enact another facet of synagogue life. I taught this last week that there were these designated readings and designated readers. And once you came of age, once you were 13 years or older, you could read. And you could even be designated to bring a testimony of how the reading for that day speaks to you and challenges you. And so I thought we ought to just go ahead and do this, especially while we have students in the worship service with us. And so with that, would you welcome Holly Goosh?
Well, thanks, Pastor Greg. You're awesome. Well, hi, everybody. I'm Holly Googe. I'm a junior over at Kenner High School, and I also attend TCHS over in West Grove, where I'm studying early childhood care and education. And like Pastor Greg said last week, he was talking about how in the synagogues, children would come up and read a passage. And in my mind, I was thinking, oh, great, I already know some of my classmates who would be perfect for this. I already think that this will happen like January at the beginning of the year. And then Wednesday, the high school pastor, Nick Hammonds, called me up and was like, oh, yeah, hey, Holly, remember the talk from last week? Yeah, we're starting that next week, and you're it. So here I am. And he told me that he wanted me to read to you guys Luke 4, 18 and 19, which if I can open it up. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. I don't know about you guys, but I'm not Jesus. I can't solve blindness. I can't set the prisoners free. All of that literal stuff I cannot do. I'm only a teenager. But to me, what these words mean is that this is God's benediction for us to go out into the world and so serve those who might not see his love every day because they're going through some struggles that we can't even imagine. Like those affected with Hurricane Harvey, I can't imagine what it's like to be in 30 inches of water. I can't imagine it being over in Charlottesville with all those crazy stuff going on with racism. But what I can do is use the gifts that God has given me to serve those in my community. Like God's given me the awesome opportunity to serve on 2 mission trips this past summer. I was able to go up with Willowdale to Johnny and Friends, and with my love for children, was able to help this one toddler overcome a fear of basically everybody there. With a little bit of nails and some shingles, I was able to help rebuild some roofs with good neighbors. And through God's work there, I was able to help rekindle the flame for one woman who just walked away from God. And also, I work here in Clubhouse. I'm a volunteer here every week. So if you go up to second and third grade, I'm there with your kids, helping to teach the message every week. And also, I'm here on this stage. And if you know me, I'm not a fan of public speaking. So the fact that I'm even up here speaking God's words, that's amazing. This is truly a blessing from God for me to actually be up here and not in the corner. So all of this, this amazing ability to use what God's given me. I don't have a high school diploma yet. I don't have a college degree, but that doesn't mean I can't teach children the words of God. Just because I don't have a driver's license and can't drive on my own doesn't mean I can't drive people towards God. Because I don't have this amazing job that gives so much financial stability doesn't mean that I can't give $2 or $3 to Hope International. So I'm just challenging you guys to do 2 acts of kindness this week, just 2. And it doesn't have to be anything huge like donating $1 million to IJM. It could be something like making an extra cup of coffee for the coworker that you never normally see. Or for you kids to stop by your teacher after class and say, oh, hey, how was Labor Day weekend? Did you do anything fun? I'm glad that you made my first week bearable. So yeah, thank you guys so much. This is amazing. Thanks.
It's, you know, an interesting statement. I'm not Jesus. And she's obviously right. She's Holly. I'm not Jesus either. But in a mysterious way, we are. We are the body of Christ, the ongoing physical presence of Christ in the world. And the Spirit anointed him and sent him on a mission. But you know, at the end of his mission, Jesus said to his followers, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. I'm going to do the work, do the ministry through you. You're my hands and feet, my mouthpieces. You're the body of Christ in the world. And we just want so much for every single one of us to take an ownership stake in that, to say, I'm part of this whole church with this whole gospel for the whole world. I want to invite the ushers right now. The last thing we're going to do before we close is we're just passing a card out to everybody. The ushers are going to pass around cards. There might be a pen, hopefully, in a seat pocket on the floor. If not, we'll pass pens out in the risers as well. But I want to just invite you to make a very personal, tangible response to this. And just kind of introductory, and you'll see this card as it comes. You'll see there are two columns of check boxes. I'm going to simply ask you to write your name and check a box from each column. On the left side, it's I am most motivated by. This is just of this whole gospel ministry. What strikes you? Just first reaction. I'm most motivated by proclaiming good news to the poor and the poor in spirit, binding up the brokenhearted, bringing freedom to the prisoner, whatever that may be, relieving physical suffering or disability, uniting unreconciled people. Just which is your heart? What does it go to first? What's your passion? And then on the right side of the card, I am most in need of. Hey, we don't go into ministry triumphantly. Like, I got this. I know how to do this. That is the death knell of fruitfulness. No, we come in humble and needy. Christ said, apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. We need him. We need more of him. So what do you need most? Do you need greater empowerment by God's Spirit? Do you need more willingness to give of your time and energy? It's like, you know, I guard these things, maybe too much. Do you need increased empathy or greater boldness or just a softer spirit? Whatever it is, just, you know, hey, now most of us are like all of the above. I need all five of those things. Pick one. Pick one that maybe it's like, yeah, I need more of that one right now in this season. It's a pretty simple thing, but now this is what I want to ask you to do as you complete the card. We did this back on January 1st. Remember, that was a Sunday, and we gathered and we prayed for each other. We had some cards of a different sort then, and we just exchanged them. I want to invite you to take your card, just with your name and your two check boxes, and give it to somebody outside your family. Maybe somebody in the row behind you, or, you know, just exchange the card so that you have somebody else's. And would you just keep their card with you this week? And maybe pray for them once a day, just for a week, once a day. Look there, God, Bobby cares about relieving physical suffering, but he knows he needs more willingness to give of his time and energy to do it. Would you grant him that? Give him an opportunity this week to help somebody who's hurting, and to just have a heart to say, I'll put myself out and do that. Just pray for each other once a day. And let's invite more of God's fullness to drive our ministry forward. So, exchange cards, and if you would you stand for a closing song?